Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
When you do a really big job with enormous responsibilities and you are someone of faith, then it's not that you can go and say a prayer to God and he tells you what the answer is on a particular policy question, but it gives you, if you like, a kind of backbone.
So you're getting recipes instead of law, and the recipes are generally about self-improvement.
Faith is a despairing of self, a despairing of our own works, a despairing of our own efforts, a despairing of our own righteousness, and a clinging to Christ and his righteousness alone.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
I was puzzled when I read this piece in the Huffington Post. Charisse Luder wrote, "What being a Christian means to me," and that, at the very beginning, should probably signal something when someone says, "This is what it means to me." Sometimes what they're saying is, "This is what it means," period. And sometimes they're saying, "This is what it means to me and only me," and you can make up your own answer for what being a Christian means to you. Don't worry about the rules, just love. That was her solution. That's what Christianity means to Charisse Luder. Well, there's a lot there to respond to. We're going to be doing that here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. What does it mean to be a Christian, period, as opposed to what it may mean to Charisse Luder or to someone else? Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Monday afternoon, April the 28th. Pastor Hans Feeney joins us. He's written a response to the Huffington Post piece by Charisse Luder in The Federalist titled, "Just Math, a Response to What Being a Christian Means to Me." We'll be talking with him. And then after that, Pastor Tom Baker joins us for our weekly Sunday school lesson here on this Monday afternoon, Jesus Appearing on the Road to Emmaus. Now, this is a big story for Pastor Baker because he says it's kind of a key to understanding how the Bible is to be understood and read and interpreted in light of Christ and Christ alone. We'll talk with him a little bit later, and then we'll round everything off on this Monday afternoon, talking with Dr. John Cornish and Carrie Underwood again. A recent apology was issued by Bill Gothard about abuse allegations. He actually had something to say himself amidst many allegations of inappropriate sexual advances toward young women who were in his employ. We'll get an update on that with John Cornish and Carrie Underwood, co-founders of Recovering Grace, an online organization devoted to helping people whose lives have been influenced by Bill Gothard. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor Hans Feeney is a regular guest. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a series of comical videos, satirical videos called Lutheran Satire, and he's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled "Just Math, a Response to What Being a Christian Means to Me." Hans, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks for having me back. It's great to be here.
I don't really expect non-Christians to understand what being a Christian is all about. That's a unrealistic expectation. But why is it that so many professed Christians today fail to understand, what being a Christian is all about?
Well, I think ultimately it just gets down to the fact that the gospel is something that is beyond human comprehension and something that's beyond human imagination. So, this is why it is that Paul talks about the gospel being foolishness to men, because the idea that your religion, that your union with God is all dependent on God serving you in the person of Jesus Christ, God laying down his life for you, is entirely contrary to every natural impulse of sinful man, where we always want to convince ourselves that it's something that I'm doing, that it's something in my own behavior and my own understanding of the world and my own connection to God, that I, by means of which I'm making myself pleasing to God. So on account of that, every error that creeps into the Christian faith, every error that creeps into Christian preaching, whether Christian teaching, whether that's from pastors, whether it's from Sunday school teachers, whether it's in the home, all of those errors ultimately all fall back on what our natural state is, which is to believe that we can make ourselves pleasing to God with through our own behavior. So each and every heresy, each and every false teaching in this world never makes the gospel better. It's never about making the gospel more front and center. Each and every heresy and error that's crept into the Christian faith, it's always about turning us back to the law, taking our eyes off of Christ and putting them back on ourselves.
Is there a tendency, before we get into the specifics of Charisse Luter's column for the Huffington Post, is there a tendency for Christians to kind of have what the old Lutheran theologians used to call the happy inconsistency? I would refer to it as a tendency to compartmentalize things. If you wake them up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, who's your Savior? They'll say, Jesus. Who did it all for you? It's Jesus. Why are you going to heaven? It's Jesus. But during the daylight hours, they tend to at least appear to forget that, and as you say, always want to kind of throw some of the responsibility upon themselves, never seeing the inconsistency or seldom seeing the inconsistency between those two ideas.
Yeah, no, I think that's very true. I mean, I think that, yeah, like you say, if you were to ask your average person just these sort of simple, very much Sunday school kind of questions, who is it that died on the cross for your sins? Who's the Son of God? They'll be able to give you the right answer. And if you say to them, you know, what is it that you most want to hear? When it comes to going to church, a lot of them very well might even say, I want to hear about how Jesus died for my sins. But there's something that comes when they just can't quite figure out when there's not, when that gospel preaching isn't quite there. It's easy to spot a false distinction between law and gospel if Jesus just isn't mentioned at all. You know, most Christians can look at a guy like Joel Osteen and recognize he doesn't preach Jesus at all. So it's easy to recognize why there's something amiss there and something wrong there. But the second you start throwing God language in there, the second you start talking about Jesus, even if the focus is still completely and totally on us and our own obedience, it's just very difficult oftentimes unless people have really learned how to tell the difference between proper Jesus Christian talk and improper or incorrect Christian Jesus talk. If they don't have that framework of understanding it, it's very difficult for them to understand how it is that this simple, pure, central gospel message of Christ crucified isn't really being preached and how they're being led back into this road of moralism.
You read the piece in the Huffington Post by Charisse Luter, What Being a Christian Means to Me, Don't Worry About the Rules, Just Love. What struck you about it? What did you find there, Hans?
Well, I think kind of the overarching thing is the piece I wrote for The Federalist was probably something a little bit different than maybe how I would present it for my congregation, for people that I know are Christians and where I could kind of delve into the theology of it a little bit more. But one of the things I noticed in her article is this is, I think, a very common thing in the broader sort of evangelical world. She seems to come from probably more of what we would characterize as a fundamentalist background. They're kind of cousins in this way, in that what you oftentimes see in these traditions is people will do a good job of recognizing what's bad with something. They'll do a good job recognizing, oh, there's a problem here in what this group believes or how the faith is being presented. They're good at diagnosing the problem, but whenever they apply a treatment, it's always just the same treatment and response. You know, so for example, there was a video on Facebook a year ago or so where it was a young lady. I think the video is called "A Girl's Message to All Christians," where she's holding up these little note cards that she's written stuff on, talking about her journey from this kind of bad kind of Christianity into the good kind of Christianity. And she starts off saying, "I used to be the kind of Christian who would judge people for not being like me, and now I'm the kind of person who just loves people." In this way, very similar to the article. But of course, the problem is that what she ends up doing is she ends up saying, I used to be the kind of person who judges people for not being like me, and now if you're the kind of person who judges people for not being like you, I'm the kind of person who judges you. And it's sort of the same thing with this article where this young lady recognizes that for whatever reason it is, she attributes it in her article to something that she calls the righteous certainty, basically this idea that you're not allowed to ask even clarifying questions on what's happening in the Bible because that's seen as an attack on biblical inerrancy. So, but she recognizes, okay, there's something bad and wrong with this culture where I'm not allowed to ask any questions. And so what she ends up, the solution she ends up finding is that this universal one-size-fits-all response of just love to every question you can ask. So she gives a couple examples in her article, you know, questions like, should guilt be my motivator for righteous living? Do I have the right to judge others when I'm not perfect? And for each of these questions, her answer is just love, which, of course, is just meaningless. It's just this abstract answer that's thrown onto something that doesn't mean anything. It's not an actual concrete answer to a real question. And so what she ends up doing then is ultimately doing the same thing that she was so frustrated with as a young child, where when people, if someone is going to come to her with a question and ask something very specific, you know, should guilt be my motivator for righteous living, by answering with this abstract, meaningless response of just love, what she's essentially doing is saying, I'm not going to answer your question. I'm not going to give you the answer that you're asking. I'm not going to actually let you know what God's Word says about these things. I'm not going to teach you how to reconcile things that don't seem to fit with what you're seeing in your everyday life with this God of love and mercy that we find in the scriptures. Instead, I'm just going to give you this abstraction to stop the questions from coming my way, and I'm going to keep my own little sense of safety and peace and know that I'm pleasing with God because this is the way I deal with questions now. So she ultimately ends up falling into the same pit that she's lamenting that this teacher was in, where she's renders herself incapable of answering people's questions. Because she thinks she's found the perfect way to live a life of perfect obedience to Christ and to God.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're talking about a recent Huffington Post column titled, What Being a Christian Means to Me. He's written a response for The Federalist titled, Just Math, a response to What Being a Christian Means to Me. It's Monday afternoon, April the 28th. I invite your questions and your comments as we talk with Pastor Feeney. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Are the New Testament Gospels reliable historical documents? How can a loving God allow evil in the world? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, April the 28th, we're talking with Pastor Hans Feeney. He has written a recent column for The Federalist titled Just Math, a Response to What Being a Christian Means to Me. Hans, Charisse Luter's kind of catch-all panacea for any question that might come her way about Christianity, as you said before, is just love. She just wants to love the questions away. What's the basic problem with saying, look, being a Christian is all about just living a life of love? What's wrong with it?
Well, it's wrong in the sense that it doesn't define what love is. And so, of course, being a Christian is all about love, in the sense that it's all about how God loved us by sending Christ in the world to die for our sins. And it's certainly all about love and how, as Christians, we ought to love one another as Christ loved us. But the problem with responding just love in a way that doesn't actually take into account what the Scriptures mean when that word is used is that the term becomes so broad and formless and meaningless that it doesn't actually get to the heart of what's going on with any of these questions that that people are asking. And in particular, the great problem is it becomes very easy to justify yourself and to become filled with a sense of self-righteousness if love is such an overarching, undefined category, that you can convince yourself that any form, any response to any behavior, any response to any person you're encountering, that you have perfectly kept God's command to love this person because you're determining and defining love simply according to your own heart rather than what the Word of God says love ought to be. You know, so to give an example of this, let's say that you had someone invite you to a same-sex wedding. So let's say a friend of yours said, hey, my cousin of mine is getting married and inviting you to go. So here's a question that a Christian would want to have the answer to is, can I in good conscience go to a same-sex wedding? Well, if your response is just love, the problem is it doesn't actually answer the question. So, because what you really need to know is, well, how ought I to love this person? How should I love this person? So it becomes very easy to convince yourself, well, I can just not deal with it. I won't say anything about it. I'll just find some excuse to not go, and that's the way I'm going to love this person, by just kind of sitting here in the background and not engaging what's going on, not having to wrestle with the issue, but just sort of receding into the background. Or you could say, yes, absolutely, I'm going to go. I'm going to go there and encourage these people and cheer them on and trust that God is going to work all of this out. So in either of those approaches you could take, it's very easy to convince yourself, oh, I'm just loving this person. I'm doing precisely what it is that God wants me to do. But in the end, it doesn't answer the question, does God actually want me to go to this thing? How does God want me to love these people? Does he want me to love these people by proclaiming to them that what they're doing is sinful, that by proclaiming to them that the mercy and salvation of Jesus Christ are given to all those who turn in repentance to him? So it just simply abstracts things to such a degree that you never actually have to deal with what the Bible says about anything. Likewise, for other questions, for example, if you're dealing with someone, whose family has just been killed in a car crash, and the person wants to know, how can a loving God let things like this happen? And if your response is just love, well, that's ironically not a very loving response to give to someone, because it doesn't actually treat their doubts and their worries and their sorrows with the actual healing and promise and comfort that the Scriptures themselves actually give. Instead, it just simply abstracts everything to the point where nothing means anything and where a person's real, legitimate, genuine concerns are just dismissed.
Even if someone had a thoroughly biblical understanding of what love is, not this kind of ambiguous, well, I'm going to kind of do what feels most comfortable to me, and I'll call it love, and then I'm kind of gambling that's what being a Christian really means. But even if someone had a perfectly biblical understanding of love, would there still be a problem with boiling Christianity down to love?
Yeah, because what you're ultimately doing is that you're saying Christianity is only about one half of sort of the two great commandments. So the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. So all that you're ultimately dealing with there is, even if you have a proper understanding of Christian love, you're saying that the essence of Christianity is how I treat my neighbor, rather than that the essence of Christianity is found in God's love of you, God's love for you found in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's love for you found in the preaching of the word, in the waters of baptism, in the body and blood of Jesus, in the Lord's Supper, and that Christ's love for you found in these things is what actually fills us with the desire to love our neighbors in such a likewise manner. So that even if you have a kind of a proper understanding of what it means to love in a Christian sense, the reality is the central, without the love of Christ, we don't have that love. We are incapable of loving one another, and we're certainly incapable of loving God if we don't first have the love of Jesus Christ. So it's really boiling everything down to just love really ends up gutting the kind of love that actually gives the Christian faith its entire foundation, and that's God's love for us in Jesus Christ.
So to kind of come back around to what you were saying before, how is just love any different from saying when a question comes, what happened, why was my son killed tragically in a car accident? Why was his life cut short? Why did this happen? What does it mean when the Bible says this in one place and then it seems to say the opposite in another? And the answer is, well, just love. How is that any different than saying, just shut up?
It's not. It's just a nicer way of saying it. It's sort of a fluffier, cloudier way of saying it. But really, yeah, what you ultimately find is, and I kind of speak about this in the article, is that when people don't understand what Christianity is, when they think that that being a good Christian means your own obedience to God, then what they ultimately are always going to do is figure out how am I good at obeying, and I'm going to determine that that's what it means to be a good Christian, and how am I not good at obeying, and I'm going to determine that doesn't matter. So, you know, the author basically shows, okay, I'm not the kind of person who's good at just blindly accepting everything that I hear. So that's not an important part of being a Christian, but I am really good at loving people. She seems quite confident in her article that she writes that when she stands before God on the Day of Judgment, God is going to be really impressed with how she loved her neighbors. So it's no coincidence that that's what she thinks is ultimately so important. And so when this is how people approach Christianity, you're always going to end up finding this, where they're always going to end up saying, whatever is the stuff that I think I'm really amazing at is the most important. And they're never going to want to let the conversation go anywhere else. They're going to simply want to try to apply that everywhere else. So it's the same thing with another article I was just reading that was published on the Huffington Post today. This is very kind of typical for the type of stuff that they like to publish. I think the title of it was "Go and Learn What This Means: I Desire Honesty, Not Christianity," and the gist of the article was basically, who cares about doctrinal differences? Who cares about being right about theology? The most important thing is that we care for the sick and we take care of the needy. And, you know, the Bible does actually tell us that theology is important. That's kind of all over the Scriptures. But you can tell from the perspective of the author, there's this sense of, I'm not good at being the kind of person who says there has to actually be a right answer to these questions. I'm not good at being the kind of Christian who wants to actually settle and resolve doctrinal disputes. Instead, I want to be the kind of, I'm much better at just caring for people and caring for the sick and caring for the needy than I am at actually resolving doctrinal disputes. And so because that's the stuff I'm better at, that's the stuff I'm going to say is important to the Christian faith. So the second anyone comes along and asks any sort of question or in any way, shape, or form presents the Christian faith as actually being about doctrinal truth, people who have convinced themselves that they're not good at that and that they're only good at this other thing are immediately going to try and say, no, this other thing is what the whole Christian faith is about, and Jesus doesn't want us to care about all this theology stuff. He just wants us to care about loving one another.
So is that what you mean when you say the sooner you can convince yourself that nobody has the answers, the faster you can start making them up on your own?
Yeah, that was, to me, kind of one of the odd things about this article that Ms. Luder wrote was she describes kind of the spiritual journey of, you know, being this girl who's shamed in her Sunday school class, and then she later in life arrives at this conclusion that none of the answers really matter, that the only thing that matters is loving people. But she doesn't describe anywhere else in the article maybe asking these questions that her Sunday school teacher wouldn't answer. She doesn't ask them to anyone else. It seems as though she asked one person, and then several years later she just figured it out on her own. And that to me seems kind of quite fitting for the day, where the idea that you would actually ask someone else is an acknowledgement that other people might know better than you do. And if other people might know better than you do, then their answers are going to carry more weight than yours. And if their answers carry more weight than yours, and if their answers don't yield this response of being a Christian means this, if their answers that yield this response of being a Christian means something I'm not good at, then you're stuck in the same position where you go, I don't feel like a very good Christian then. But the sooner you can be the one who answers the question, what does it mean to be a Christian, the sooner you stop listening to other people and convince yourself nobody else knows, so I get to just define for myself what it means to be a Christian. The second you get to do that is the second you get to come up with a definition that very conveniently turns you into a very awesome Christian right away. But ultimately, in the end, it's not about you changing, you repenting, you coming to find new life in the words of Jesus Christ, but rather it's Christianity itself that actually changes in order to fit you.
There are two problems here. One is the person who says, well, I asked one or a couple Christians, and none of them could answer my question, so the answers must be irrelevant. I'll make up the answers for myself. That's the situation you just described. Then there's a variation on that, Hans. I want you to address it, and that is, well, I've asked three Christians, and I got three different answers, so the answers must not be important.
Yeah, and that's I think that's always sort of a convenient excuse for people. I mean, again, the reason my article is titled Just Math is this is my sort of satirical response to her claim of just love, which is that obviously if you asked a math teacher a question and the math teacher didn't know the answer, you wouldn't assume that no one else knows and that there's no point in asking anyone else and that you get to make up your own math equations. And in the same way, when people give different responses, it would be like, you know, a lot like studying history. So if you ask three different historians, you know, a specific question about some figure in history, well, if you got three different answers, you wouldn't conclude that the person, you know, if you're asking a question about Alexander the Great and you had three different answers as to what happened at this point in Alexander the Great's life, you wouldn't conclude either one that Alexander the Great that this isn't important, that this wasn't the foundational moment in Alexander the Great's life, and you certainly wouldn't conclude that Alexander the Great doesn't exist, or that you have the right to therefore just make up whatever it is that you think might have happened without any sort of foundation in anything, without any historical basis behind it. So if we wouldn't do these things in other disciplines, if we wouldn't do this in history, if we wouldn't do this in mathematics, why is it that we do it in theology? And the answer, I think, is pretty simple, is because in theology, you're chasing down peace with God. And whatever is going to give you the quickest and easiest path to peace with God is the one that you're going to want to take.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're responding to a recent Huffington Post column titled, What Being a Christian Means to Me. You can respond as well. We've got another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break, 1-877-623-6943. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. That phone number again, this break is a great time to call, 1-877-623-MY-IE.
Nothing you can see.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Classical Christian hymnody is the exact opposite of this frivolity stuff.
Pastor Will Wheaton on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In hymnody, there is this dialogue, if you will, between the doxa, the praise, the glorification, and the didache, the dogma, the teaching. classic Christian hymnody in the liturgy does this. It glorifies God by proclaiming what he's done, by teaching what he's done, and holding both of these together. So the liturgy actually provides us hymns that have substance. And if we look at classical Christian hymnody, these are hymns that are just chocked full of meaning.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Wheaton making the case for Christian hymnody June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Every week, Ravinelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravinelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravinelli's.com. Ravanellis.com. Ravinelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Hans Feeney about a recent Huffington Post column titled What Being a Christian Means to Me. He's creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire. You can find out more about Lutheran Satire. I highly recommend it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Hans, is part of the problem that we're dealing with here is the to-me part of this thing. And it seems more pervasive than just a column in the Huffington Post. It seems to me, and I even used it right there, it seems that as we look out into broad evangelicalism and as it's kind of spread its tendrils into more confessional forms of Christianity, that what blank means to me, what this passage means to me, what the pastor's sermon means to me, what Jesus means to me, has kind of taken over what I would call, for lack of a better word, the ability to think critically and objectively about Christianity and matters of the faith.
Yeah, no, I think that's very true, that the idea that there's an actual objective truth, that when Jesus speaks words, he means there's one specific meaning that he's attaching to these words. And certainly that even just in the totality of the Christian faith, that there's one actual answer for what it means to be a Christian is very reprehensible to a culture where people love having this this freedom to sort of identify themselves as they choose. And of course, the great appeal to that culture, again, is that if you, by determining what it means to be a Christian, I've given other analogies with this before, but again, I suppose the best one would be, it's like if you're viewing the Christian life as a race, and by saying to me, you get to determine where the finish line is. So whenever anybody says, being a Christian means, what they're essentially saying is, I'm going to draw the finish line just 2 inches in front of my toes so that I can very easily cross the line and convince myself that I've lived the kind of life that Christ wants me to live. And it's also this this great little phrase to tag on that prevents you from ever having to endure this awkward, uncomfortable conversation with someone who has a completely different understanding of Christianity, who doesn't believe the same things as you. As soon as you say to me, then there's no longer any need to have a conversation. You don't need to deal with that awkwardness. You don't need to actually dive into the scriptures and figure out what they say. Instead, you just get to stay in your own little bubble of comfort where you've convinced yourself that God is perfectly pleased with you because you fit, you are sort of the exemplary model of what it means to be a Christian based on your own definition.
So you have, as you said before, kind of fashioned Christianity around yourself, your own strengths, and really, I mean, to be honest, your preferences.
Right. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and that And that, I think this is, in a lot of ways, probably why this was an article that was shared on the Huffington Post. Even though the author doesn't really get into these issues, there really are in kind of progressive Christian circles, if that's what you're going to call them, certainly in the typical audience for the Huffington Post. The three chief sacraments are abortion, homosexuality, or gay marriage, and denying the exclusivity of Christianity. So the idea that that anyone can be a Christian just simply by virtue of claiming to be a Christian is central to what this kind of group believes. And so an article that comes along and says, I don't have to answer the question who's a Christian, I can just love people. I don't have to answer the question as to whether or not gay marriage is something that God condemns or something that he blesses, I just have to love people. I don't have to answer the question of whether or not abortion is the taking of a life or whether or not it's a sacred right of the power of your body, power over your body that a woman has. I don't have to answer that question, just love. It prevents you from ever having to actually deal with the uncomfortable stuff, and the aspects of being a Christian that actually make life difficult are when you come to see people believing and teaching things that are contrary to the Christian faith. As soon as you say to me, you no longer have to actually deal with it.
At the risk of, you know, going objective here and departing from the order of the day, which is, you know, what this means to me or what God means to me, what Christianity means to me. What does the Bible actually have to say in response to that, what you call the classic template? You know, Christianity is about being what I'm good at, not what I'm terrible at.
Yeah, well, you know, this is kind of the funny thing is that even though you'll find a lot of articles like this now, well, Christianity is not about insert whatever I'm good at, insert whatever I'm bad at here. It's all about insert whatever I'm good at here. The reality is this isn't a new phenomenon. You find this in the scriptures in a number of places. I mean, so you find it, for example, in Matthew 23, when Jesus is speaking his woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says to them, "For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." So in other words, the Pharisees are really good at outwardly observing the law. They're really good at tithing. They're really good at keeping all of these external aspects of the Mosaic law. So they've convinced themselves this is what it means to be a faithful, God-pleasing Jew. And Jesus, and they're not good at loving people. They're not good at having mercy on people and being kind to people and being faithful to God's word to people. And so this is essentially what Jesus is pointing out here, is you've completely weighted the scales in one direction. You've tried to say all this external stuff is all that matters, and you completely neglected this other stuff that you've entirely failed at. Or you see it, you know, in Matthew 19 with the rich young man. So this guy comes up to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus essentially says, "Look, you know, keep the commandments." And so Jesus goes through the commandments, and the guy says, yeah, I've done all that. So he's entirely convinced, yeah, outwardly, I've done all of that stuff. I'm amazing at that stuff. So clearly in his mind, this is the stuff I'm good at. Clearly this is what it means to be a Christian. So he's basically saying to Jesus, I'm worthy of eternal life, right? And so then Jesus looks at him and says, look, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the guy won't do it. And what you find here is that in this man's mind, giving to the poor, well, that's not important. This stuff that I don't want to do, that's not, God doesn't care about this stuff, but he really cares about all the stuff I'm profoundly good at. And whenever Jesus encounters this in the scriptures, he always just directs people's eyes to the stuff that they're terrible at and says, no, this is what it's all about, and you failed. And the whole reason he's doing this is to show them that righteousness doesn't come through the law, that there's no one who has perfectly loved God or loved his neighbor, and that this is precisely why it is that God has sent Christ into this world to die for the sins of those who have been hateful towards their God, hateful towards their neighbor, who've been disobedient to their Lord, who have warred against him. This is why Christ has come into this world. So this is what Jesus always does when people are trying to play this same game of, oh, this is what the faith means to me, is all the stuff I'm good at.
Now, you mentioned earlier Joel Osteen, who is, you know, kind of a popular whipping boy, a rather obvious one, but I'm wondering whether or not he actually fits this template well. I'm convinced, a lot of people think of Joel Osteen as some sort of charlatan. I am convinced he isn't. I think he's probably the nicest guy on the planet. I'm sure he is. I think he's just one of those guys of temperament, of kind of a naturally born temperament, who's just really, really nice. And if you boil down his preaching, that's what it is. You mentioned before he doesn't have a lot of use for Jesus because Joel's good enough to tell you how to be nice. Has he reshaped, quote-unquote, Christianity around his rather remarkable and affable personality?
Yeah, I think that's a great observation in that, yeah, the question is, in the preaching that you hear from your pastors, and when a pastor preaches, this is the example of what it means to live a righteous life, is your pastor's description of that righteous man, does it sound like Jesus, or does it sound like your pastor? And if it sounds like your pastor, that's probably a huge problem. And I think you're entirely right when you said this is kind of what you see in a guy like Joel Osteen. And you'll see this even in particular when Joel Osteen talks about theology, and he'll basically say, "Yeah, I'm not a theologian. I don't understand the theology of it." Is a phrase that he'll utter all the time. So it's basically an acknowledgement: I don't get this stuff. I'm not good at this stuff. This thing of understanding, understanding the nature of Christ, understanding the nature of justification, if he's even that familiar with the term. There's kind of a full and ready acknowledgement. Yeah, I'm not good at that stuff. But this is the stuff I'm really good at. I'm really good at being a positive person, having a very positive outlook on life, and ever so conveniently, that's what the whole Christian faith is about. So yeah, in all of this, you just see people taking whatever we say we're awesome at, and then we turn that into this is the exemplary Christian. This is the kind of Christian you should be.
So whether it's Charisse Luter in the Huffington Post or Joel Osteen or any of the other examples we could cite here that have essentially played Christianity to their strengths, for lack of a better way of putting it, what is the answer? What's the real objective answer to that question? What being a Christian means? Not to you, Hans, but what does it mean?
Yeah, well, you know, I think there's kind of a two-part thing, the first of which is you always have to show people that they're not as amazing as they think they are. I think in particular for people who are convinced that they're really good at loving people, this is an analogy I've liked to use before. There's a scene in the movie Schindler's List where Oscar Schindler is looking at this whole group of Jewish people that he saved from the Holocaust gas chambers. And the people around him are trying to show him, look at this wonderful thing that you've done. And all of a sudden he starts looking around, he's looking at his watch, you know, and he realizes, I bought this watch instead of saving a few more Jews from the gas chambers. And he can't find any comfort in the good works and in the love he's had for his neighbor because he could have done more, because he just simply hasn't done enough. And he's struck in this moment with just the depths of how selfish he's been, even as he's surrounded by all this supposed evidence of how righteous and loving he's been towards his neighbor. So I think in this you just simply have to point people to the failures of their love, so that they, in the same way that Jesus does, is just point out the ways in you're poking holes in this illusion of their own righteousness. But then ultimately you just simply look to the scriptures and say, all right, well, look, what do the scriptures say the Christian faith is all about? And ultimately, you know, you find this in John chapter 20, when John says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So if that's the purpose of John's gospel, and in fact it's really the purpose of all of the scriptures, so if that's the purpose of all of the Word of God, then that's obviously the purpose of what the Word of God forms us into as Christians, as those who belong to the Christian church, that the purpose of the Christian church is to cover us in the forgiveness of sins through faith, to give us the things that create faith, that we may know who Jesus Christ is and believe in him and have faith in his name and have life in his name. And in the same way, that's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be covered in the love and the forgiveness and the bloody salvation of Jesus Christ that comes to us through faith when we hear his word.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a series of videos called Lutheran Satire, and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Just Math, a Response to What Being a Christian Means to Me. You can read that column under the Listen On Demand page, issuesetc.org. Hans, thanks again.
Thank you very much for having me.
Folks, if you've enjoyed this teaching with Pastor Hans Feeney, you'll definitely want to hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk at our Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It's coming up Friday, June the 13th and Saturday, June the 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Fisk is going to be making the case for being spiritual and
religious. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and you can also register online at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the Making the Case logo. If you got a question about the conference, about the schedule, about registration, any kind of question you have, direct it to Craig, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig. When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching our weekly Sunday school lesson, Jesus Appearing to Those Emmaus Road Disciples in John chapter 20. Pastor Tom Baker will be with us, and then a little bit later, John Cornish and Carrie Underwood will join us, co-founders of Recovering Grace. We'll talk about a recent public apology issued by Bill Gothard after allegations of abuse.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.